these two passages, one from the beginning of the St. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and the other one, the feeding of the 5,000, would seem to have nothing on the surface connecting them. I mean, we know that the feeding of the 5,000 is this pivotal place in the story of Jesus' ministry. This is at the point at which he realizes that the ministry has failed and turns his face to Jerusalem. It is the signature moment of God's people being alone in the wilderness with God. It takes them to a lonely place. There is no food anywhere to be found. He feeds them manna. And of course, famously, they perceive that they are alone with God in the wilderness, eating manna, and seek to co-opt him into their political agenda. And this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. And it's repeated as he drives into Jerusalem. He's filled with heaviness, sadness, and disappointment as they say, "Hosanna in the highest. Son of David, Hosanna." And the other story, we see division. What is this division about in the church at Corinth? I think that the verb belong, I belong to Paul, I belong to Kepha, I belong to Apollos, doesn't quite communicate to our modern ears what's going on here. This story is glossed, explained by the story of, and the Acts of the Apostles, of Simon Magus. And by the burning of the magic books, which were worth a king's ransom. Do you remember these costly books that were burned? This has to do with the acquiring of spiritual power, having spiritual power. The city of Corinth, the seaport city that saw an international intersection of people from all over the known world, was a all of the things you expect to find in the city. Sailors looking for their entertainment, which they found in Corinth. Heavy drinking, but also a place where magicians came to buy spells and curses and sought to have one power over another. Simon was willing to pay anything for that power, and the church at Corinth was filled with people who sought spiritual power. Now, you see, I belong to Kepha, meaning I have power, greater power than you. Because your power comes from Apollos, but my power comes from Peter. Oh, yeah? Well, I have power from Paul. My powers, my magic is greater than your magic, because it comes from Paul. I have magic from Jesus. You see, they're trumping one another. They're trumping one another with the power of their spiritual arts. I suppose, in a sense, we still have not got over this. I won't go into all of the different, sadly, the sects, S-E-C-T-S, of the churches that are called Catholic today, but certainly we see the same thing going on today in a different way. Paul's message is that the church of Jesus cannot be divided. The body of Christ cannot be divided. He brings up this theme over and over and over again. One part cannot say, "I have no need of the other part," and so forth and so on. I wonder how many people sitting at the Last Supper noticed that Jesus was simply repeating what happened on the Mount of the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves. I wonder how many realize that he blessed, he broke, he gave, he offered. The Mass is instituted on that mountain on that day. And though everyone saw it, they did not perceive it. And though everyone heard it, they were not listening. Jesus tells us this later. What is it that divides? What is it that divides? You know, one of the paradoxes of Christian life is that we are each on a pilgrimage, theosis, wishing to resemble Jesus more and more and more, until we become so much like him that we are family. We have entered the kingdom of heaven. And so, Christian life is very much a personal and private thing. After all, does not God number the hairs on each of our heads? Does he not know our secret stories? Does he not perceive even the fall of a sparrow, and so much more so, our own decline? And yet, it is a corporate experience. It is a corporate experience. All of us. Because the body cannot be divided. Jesus does not sit in a little cleft in the rocks and feed each one of those 5,000. How many were there? Well, following the rubric that all Jewish men were married, this is not bachelor culture, Judaism. Were there 10,000 people there? Including the wives. And because it is a mitzvah to enjoy the marriage bed in the Jewish tradition, a mitzvah, an obligation, a holy obligation among the holiest. There were also children. Well, at least 5 each, right? Doesn't take very long to get to 5 if you honor your obligations. 15,000 people. Jesus did not sit in a cleft in the rock and say, next, here's your fish, here's your bread. No, he fed them all. He had compassion on them, not on each of them. He had compassion on them. And they were God's people, not one by one, but an ethnos, a people, which he had brought to this lonely place. He said, bring them to me. They were his, alone with him, them. This is the mystery. Each of us and all of us. How many times during that time when I was preaching for 9 different congregations before my ordination, an invited preacher, did people come forward to me and say, how did you know? How did you know that this great drama was playing out in my life and you spoke directly to it and now I see what I must do? And then comes the next one. Did anyone tell you about what was going on in my life, Father, or Reverend? And then comes the next one. Oh, I felt waves of goose pimples when I realized you were talking about me. How is it that God makes us the center of his universe, and yet there is room for somebody else to be the center of his universe at the same time. You know the famous story of Padre Pio telling us that we can only see the bottom of God's needlework. With so many threads, we cannot count them. All twisted together, it doesn't mean a thing. Until we come to the other side and see the efficiency of God. He does it all with one stroke, touching billions of souls. You know that if the Bible is allegorically true and literally true, historically true and allegorically true, it follows that history has a literal meaning, the plot, the characters, but also a spiritual allegory. It follows that our lives tell a factual tale, and they are an allegory. And God speaks to us in the mystery of this allegory, all of us together, each of us one at a time. Now, those people in the imaginary church, well, it wasn't an imaginary church, it was actually a congregational church in Kittery Point, Maine, could have outside argued on the front lawn as we had our lemonade every Sunday. That was our best advertising, people driving back and forth, you know, along the coast, saw all these people having a jolly time. Oh, I think I'll go there next Sunday. Could have said, no, the homily was about me. What, you're out of your mind. It was actually about me. And then the third person comes over and says, well, you're both wrong. I spoke to him myself. He didn't deny that he was talking about my life. You see, we could see it that way. But we could also marvel at God's love and say, is it not a marvel? Is it not marvelous, wonderful, that it all, this whole world, can be about my story? And yet, in that way, subtract not one whit from it being your story, and yours, and yours, and yours. In fact, this is a cold fact, it is everybody's story. Standing in that room yesterday, seeing how God is acting in the lives of two young people, marvelously. How can it be that a young man travels halfway around the world, meets a girl, who then steers him to exactly where he should be, to a man that he must meet, who perhaps holds the keys to a gateway to his future. That man saying to his wife only the week before, if only I could meet a man from this place, and then meet him a week later. And then see this young man depart thousands of miles away. And someone dear to him in a life and death drama being in the hands of the hospital where the young girl's mother is the chief of staff. How in the world do these things happen? And then on pressing these young people, they confide, God has brought me my helpmate. God has brought me the person who can finish all of my sentences, who can speak for me unerringly, with whom I feel completely at ease, who helps me understand there is meaning in this world. If only, as Jacob said, certainly the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. Do we feel threatened when we realize that God is working powerfully in the stories of the people around us? No. We fall to our knees and say, you are God, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You see, our story is made more splendid Our story shines radiantly in the light of these other stories. Love is only addition and never subtraction. If it is love. If it is envy and jealousy and mean-spiritedness, this is not love. This is the work of the deuce, because he is double, the father of deception and deceit. O Lord, call us all to that lonely place to be with you, that you may be the high priest who blesses and breaks and offers. We're ready this time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.